Everybody here this morning, the Lord is good, and we are so blessed to be His children. If you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me this morning, as we read our scripture reading together this morning, we'll be reading from Galatians chapter 4, verses 28 through 31. If you don't have a bulletin, you can follow along behind me here. Let's begin. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Amen. You may be seated. Let me dismiss our children this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Genesis chapter 21 this morning. We have a long title today. It was a two-liner. In tribulation, we find dependency. And in dependency, we find maturity. The title itself speaks volumes, and we're going to touch on that as we go through the message this morning. But so many times as believers, we face tribulation. We face discouragement. We face hurt. We face fear. We face all the things this world has to throw at us. But the truth of the matter is that in that place of tribulation, in that place of fear, in that place of anxiousness, in that place of not understanding the full picture of what's going on around us, that's where we find we're drawn closer and closer to Jesus Christ. And it's not that we just draw closer to Him to say, hey, I see you over there. As we draw closer to Him to fall upon our knees and say, we're dependent upon you for this very situation that we're facing. Because we don't understand it. We can't, in our minds, fathom why we go through what we go through. And when you're in the midst of this darkest place, you find that, well, you've looked at all the different answers the world has to offer, and you've looked at all the ways your mind can contrive to fix a problem. You've looked at all the scenarios that have been told to you, and you find that you're completely dependent upon the Lord. There's nothing else. There is nothing else. There's not a word that can be said. There's not a pill you can take. There's not a job you can earn money for. There's not anything that we can be dependent upon except Jesus Christ. And it's in this place that we find our dependency, when we're there, that we begin to find our maturity. Because it's here that we begin to realize that our faith is built on nothing less than Jesus and His righteousness. Built on nothing less but Him. And it's in here that our maturity begins to grow, because we begin to shake off all of the things that we want to do, or that we think we can do, or that anybody can do. Our maturity is defined that we are in Jesus. We're submerged in Him. We're dependent upon Him. And our faith is growing in Him. And our maturity is growing in Him. Now that pretty much sums up the whole message. But we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 21, verse 1. Father, we ask that You would open our ears this morning. We ask, Lord, that every word that is spoken this morning would be from Your lips to our ears. Lord, I don't want to be in the way of it, and I don't even want to be seen this morning. Lord, I want you to be seen. I want you to be heard. And we just pray this morning that your word would come alive in our hearts. And we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the relationship we have in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. Now, this first verse speaks volumes to us, because what it tells us is that if God says it, he will do it. The problem we have is that we want it now. But in faith, understanding that if God said it, he will do it. And it says here, he visited Sarah as he said he would do. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. In verse 2, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, and set a time of which God had at a set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. And she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. It was a huge celebration. A huge celebration. If there was any doubt in anybody's mind up to this point, if there was any doubt about who God is and what God can do, it's all behind them now. The son has arrived. Everything God said he would do, he's done. And all the years, because you realize we're talking over 20 years here, from the time it was first spoken to the time it actually happens. All the years of waiting, all the missteps that Abraham and Sarah made, the doubts, the trying to push God along, the thought of, well, God said this, but we can help it. We can push it just a little bit. When they couldn't see anything happening, now the promise is here, and Isaac is born. Habakkuk 2:3 says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And in 2 Peter 3:8 through 9 says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I know this passage in 2 Peter is specifically referring to his return, because there have been many who are scoffing even today, say, well, if Jesus really is coming back, what's taking him so long? It's been over 2,000 years. What's the problem? Why is he not here? Maybe he's come and you missed it. These are the kind of things that people will scoff about and talk about. But the fact of the matter is that God is not bound by our time. And as Habakkuk said, the vision is appointed for a specific time. God and God alone knows that time. And this is, again, one of the biggest challenges that we have in our walk with the Lord is time. Because when you wake up day after day and you don't see anything different, but what you see today is the same thing you saw yesterday, and I'm talking about with our natural eyes. And what we hear today is the same thing we heard yesterday with our natural ears. And we say, but Lord, you said, your word says. And the Lord would say today, that's right, it does. And what it says is true. And what it says will happen. But you're at a place I've got you for a purpose. And most of the time it's a purpose we can't see. So we have to wait. This passage, while it speaks of the return of the Lord, it speaks volume regarding any promise that God has given. Any promise that God has given in His Word. It may seem like 1,000 years to us, and in reality over 2,000 for His return, but I'm talking about the challenges that we face today. It may seem like forever. Oh Lord, how long? Oh Lord, why? Oh Lord, if only. We're waiting to see something. We're waiting to see anything. Just a glimmer. Just a glimmer of that promise. Just a glimmer of that spoken word. But I want to encourage you this morning, if God says it, He will do it, period. There needs to be no doubt about that. We don't need to walk in doubt. In James it says, when you pray for wisdom, you pray believing with no doubt. Otherwise you become like on the tossed waves of just to and fro. There's a double-sided man there. You say one thing and do another. We have to do what we say we're going to do. We're going to trust, then let's trust. If we're going to walk in faith, let's walk in faith. God will do it. Now, Abraham and Sarah have seen this. And in their hearts and in their joy, they're throwing this huge party. Huge feast. Kind of like what we're going to have at Paul and Mary's today. Huge feast. It's going to be a great time. Everybody's invited. We're all invited to the feast. It's prepared. And Sarah, who laughed at the whole idea of this happening, remember she laughed and then she denied it? Oh, I didn't laugh. Oh, yeah, you did laugh, Sarah. You laughed. And we looked at the name Isaac. It means laughter. But when Sarah laughed, it was just a disbelief laugh. Now she's saying, I have laughed, and now everybody's laughing with me. But they're laughing with joy. They're laughing with excitement. Can you believe this? Look at this. This is it couldn't have happened, but God did it. It's done. It's here. God has done what He said He would do. And she welcomes everybody to laugh with her. But not everybody at the party is happy. And not everybody at the party is laughing with joy. Verses 9 and 10 says, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian woman who she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely Isaac. And here we have the beginnings of the long-term conflict between Israel and the nations that would descend from Ishmael. Ishmael is scoffing at this party. He's not laughing in joy. He's making fun. The Hebrew word used for scoffing is toshkok. Toshkok, and it means it's a primitive root. It means to laugh outright in merriment or scorn. And in this case, it was scorn, by implication, to sport, to laugh or mock, play or make sport of. He was laughing at the situation, not with the situation. And Sarah saw it. And this wasn't the laughter that Sarah had welcomed from all who came to this celebration. It was mockery, and it was very disrespecting of what God was doing in this important day. And Sarah was going to have none of that. And most of the mothers know exactly what she probably felt at any time. If you had your child, someone say something, or you overhear something, or you see some type of a mockery going on, I wouldn't advise being around a mother who witnesses that to her child. She's going to lash out. She's going to defend that child. But Sarah here had two things going on in her mind. Number one, Ishmael was a constant reminder of the huge mistake she made by offering Hagar to Abraham in her place. And number two, she had waited over 20 years for this, and nobody was going to bring ridicule or insult, ruining this celebration. So she goes to Abraham and she says, that he has to send both Hagar and Ishmael away. Cast her out along with her son. Cast her away from me, saying that this son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Now, this may sound like an angry woman who's defending her child. It may sound like a jealous woman who's venting, but actually this statement is much more than that. This statement that she made is much more than that. This is a prophetic statement in the sense that the ultimate promise that's coming, number one, they have their promise of Isaac, but the ultimate promise that was put into the promise with Isaac is that Jesus himself would come through Isaac's bloodline. Jesus would be the seed. Jesus would be the heir, and it would come from Isaac, not from Ishmael. Galatians 3:16 says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." And he said, he does not say, "and to seeds," as of many, but as of one, to your seed, who is Christ. That was all part of the promise that Abraham had that would come through Isaac. Now Galatians 4:22-31 says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband.' And now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." We too are children of promise, all going back to Abraham. "But as he who was born according to the flesh, and then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now." Nevertheless, that what does the Scripture say? "Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." We're not descendants of Ishmael in Christ. We are now children of God because of Christ who came through Isaac. So you have two different things going on here, and the battle stage is set. So Sarah's reaction, while it was an emotional reaction, there's no doubt, actually had to be done in order for the extended promise who comes to us through Jesus Christ. All of this had to be done. And there's only one seed, which would be the Savior of the world. And we saw here in the Scripture, it is through Jesus. Now this gives us a clear answer when people ask why there's only one way to heaven. Why is there only one way? It's because God foretold the way. See, we look around the world and we see various religions. We see all kinds of things that man have contrived. We've seen a lot of things that people have found some false sense of hope in, or maybe even they found some person or some group or somewhere along the path that they put their faith in and hope, and they say, "Oh, this is it. This is what we can believe in. This is our salvation." And it's in the view of Islam that Muhammad came from the bloodline of Ishmael. That's what they believe. They believe that he is a descendant, and so therefore Muhammad is actually the Savior of the world. And there will be a Messiah from Muhammad that will come, and they're eagerly awaiting that. But the thing about it is that you look at the source of Ishmael, and you look at the source of Isaac, which comes from the promise that God gave to Abraham, and the very clear aspect that Ishmael would not be the one that the promise would come through. then we have to declare that if Muhammad, which again it's also questioned, there's no direct link. They've just kind of somewhat vaguely connected the dots that Muhammad came from Ishmael. We have evidence through God's word that was prophesied years, hundreds of years beforehand by many different prophets at different times in the life. There's no way they never met. There was no way they could ever come up with this information if it did not come from God. When they wrote that the Messiah would come, where he would be born, how he would be born, and how he would die, and why he would die. None of that was written about Muhammad. It's not there. It's not scriptural. But even if it's true that Muhammad came through Ishmael's bloodline, he wasn't born from the promise of faith. He was born in the flesh because Hagar was given to Abraham in the flesh. And she was a bondwoman. She was a servant. She was a servant to Sarah. And God had already spoken how it was going to happen. Therefore, understanding this, and it's not just the Islamic faith, it's any other faith that's out there, there's no scripture to support them, but we have all the scripture to support Jesus. It's all here. And that's why we encourage you to read the Old Testament and the New Testament, study the full counsel of God, because there is absolutely, mathematically, no way that the odds could stack against Jesus, when you go back and you see all the prophecies that were written and the word that was written about him. But there's actually no mathematical way that any other way could be the way, because they don't add up at all. There's nothing. It's just not there. Because of Jesus, he is born of the free woman of Sarah's descendants, whereas anyone born of the bondwoman's descendants remain in bondage to the flesh. Anyone who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ but adheres to another religion or another faith is in bondage. And you can say, well, how? But they worship. They have a relationship with their God. No, they don't have a relationship with their God. They have a religion about their God with a little g. Because only we can have a relationship. And you know why? Because Jesus is the only one that rose again and lives today. All the other prophets are died and they stayed dead. They're still in the ground. Jesus rose again the third day. He lives. His spirit is given to us. He lives in us. Therefore, we have the relationship where anybody else only has religion. And there's no hope in religion. The Israelites saw that. They were religious people. And it was God's people. But their hope was not in the relationship they had with God, as he would lead them by the cloud and the fire, as he would speak to them. Their relationship wasn't about that. Their relationship was distant because they were afraid. They even were afraid to hear from God. So they said, Moses, you go talk to God and then come tell us what he says. They rejected the relationship for their religion and they missed it. Because their religion couldn't sustain them. And God showed when he gave the law. Here's the law. This is my standard. But they couldn't live up to it. Nor can any man live up to God's standard. But that's why Jesus came. The perfect sacrifice. The perfect lamb. The sinless one from God. That then when he died, he took the sin upon you, or the sin upon the world, upon himself. Your sin, my sin. He died with sin upon him. And that's why he cried out, oh God, why have you forsaken me? Because God could not look upon that sin. But Jesus bore that for us. We are free in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. There's only one way, no matter what the other religions claim, as Jesus proclaimed. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, speaking out loud, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other door. Jesus also said, I'm the door. Jesus said, I am the light. He is all that we need. And there is no other way. Now back to our text here. Abraham wasn't happy about Sarah's demand. Abraham didn't want to cast out his son because it was his son. It was a child that came from his seed, but God confirms to him that this is his will. Verses 11 through 21. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of the bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed will be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept, and God heard the voice of the lad. And then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? I like it. What ails you? That was Andy Griffith's show. Had an episode when Barney was practicing for something, and he was in the background. Ah, you know, all of a sudden, Ray Hollister walks in and said, what's that racket? Said, oh, that's just Barney practicing. Said, well, what ails him? What ails him? He sounds sick. But that's what, you know, it's humorous when you think about it. I mean, God is God. He's speaking down. What ails you, Hagar? What's the problem here? Fear not. For God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God appointed her opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad. And he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Now remember, she was Egyptian. She was an Egyptian bondwoman that belonged to the house of Abraham. And so now she finds a wife for him that's in Egypt. Now this would be a very painful thing for Abraham to do. This is his blood. But it's not the promise. And so he has to be obedient to God. He loved him. He wanted him to remain close to him. But God wanted a clean separation. He had a divided line here. We've got to separate from the bondwoman and the free woman. They can't be joint heirs of the promise. But that doesn't mean that Ishmael will not be blessed, which he was. Now, had Ishmael and Hagar remained, the tension and division would have intensified, and there would have never been peace in Abraham's home. There would have been constant bickering between these two lads. Jealousies. And we see that now. The real division between Islam and the Jewish people today is the very fact that both of them claim that they have the promise. But we go by God's word. And just as we see today, there's no peace in the Middle East for this very reason. There's constant division. Two separate groups from two brothers are constantly at war with one another. And until the Antichrist arises and gives this illusion of peace, for 3.5 years in the tribulation period, there will be an illusion of peace. And he's going to bring them all together. And everybody's going to be happy, happy times. But that's a dangerous time for the world because there is no true peace and he has no peace in his heart. He's the Antichrist. The church will be gone at this point. The rapture will have taken place. And for 3.5 years, Israel will feel somewhat safe. But then Antichrist will go into the temple and declare himself God. And their eyes will be open. And all hell, pardon the expression if you don't like that word, but it's a real word during that tribulation period, will break loose. And that will be the worst that this world has ever seen. And Israel, even now, is continued target. It's a target. It's like the gold target on their back from everybody around them, all the surrounding nations. And this is why we're told to pray for Israel. Pray for Israel. Pray for their protection. And pray for their salvation, for those that will be saved of the Jews. We're to pray for them, not to reject them, not to hate them. There are some people that call themselves Christians that hate Jewish people. They're not Christians. Jesus was a Jew. The fact of the matter is that we are in a season of grace as Gentiles, and we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior because of the promise that goes back to Abraham. But we need to be praying for God's chosen people, the Israelites. We need to be praying for them. And God will protect them, and there will be a remnant. Romans 10:1 says, "Brethren," this is Paul speaking, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." We should be praying that same prayer. Now, after Hagar and Ishmael are sent away, God meets them in the desert, and God lets Hagar know that he will protect Ishmael, and he would grow into a great nation. And personally, I believe that this is for Abraham's sake. You remember we saw Lot saved, and I believe that was for Abraham's sake as well. See, God had the relationship with Abraham. He made the covenant with Abraham. He swore to himself in this covenant of Abraham he would sustain this promise of Abraham that he gave him. But I believe it's for Abraham's sake that he would bless Ishmael, because God is an all-knowing God. And God knew, even back then, in our timeline, it wasn't back then to God. He's present in the past, the present, and the future, all at the same time. And that's hard for us to wrap our minds around, but it's true. But back then, as we look back, we see, well, he knew what was going to happen when Ishmael grew up, when he had children. And those children had children, and all the descendants would come, and they would align themselves against Israel. God knew all that. One might ask, why would God allow that to happen? And it brings us back to our title this morning. I believe that it's through conflict and tribulations that we find our dependency upon the Lord. And Israel will come to that point. They still believe in Jehovah, but they've never accepted that Jehovah has sent his son Jesus as their Messiah. Our prayer is that many will. But without conflicts, without tribulations, we would never appreciate the awesome power of God in our lives when he moves on our behalf to rescue us. When we're at that bottom point in our life, there is no hope. Now, put yourself in Israel's situation here for a minute. Their country is about the size of our state, Georgia, here. It's about no bigger than that. They're surrounded on all sides by enemies that all want them not just taken captive, but destroyed. They want to destroy them. Why is that? It's because they are operating with the wisdom and the will of Satan. And Satan wants all of God's children destroyed. He wants everything that led to the promise to be destroyed. And so he is feeding these nations that do not believe in God. He's feeding them, and they are following his lead, and they are always against Israel on every turn. Now that's like you standing in a wrestling ring, and you're surrounded on all ropes all the way around by people who just want to destroy you. Not just one. We're talking about major tag teams. And they all want you dead. They don't want to just have you lose the match. They want you eliminated. That's what we face as believers. And that's what Israel faces right now. But when we come to this place where we're dependent upon the Lord, we lose all hope of self-sufficiency. And that's where we have to come. We can't come to the table to God and say, "Well, God, here's my cards, okay? I got my cards here, and I got a full hand here. This looks really good. It doesn't matter what you have. I don't know all the terms of the poker cards, but Royal Flush is probably the best, I'm thinking. I don't know what all that means. But if you got a Royal Flush, you think you're going to win. God's got the flush above the Royal Flush. And yours is flushed. And He wins. Because He's beyond everything we hold in our hand. There's nothing we can lay on the table and say, I take the pot. God says, no, I own the pot. It's all mine. It will always be mine. But without these places of tribulation, of which we don't understand, I want to make sure that I point that out, there are many times we're right in the middle of something we just don't understand. All of our self-sufficiency is stripped. But without this, we would find, well, I'm doing pretty good. I got that one down. Whew, beat that one. Accomplished that. Good. Whew. Now I'm ready for the next one. That would be the self-sufficiency mentality. When we lay all that down, God says, I am preparing you. I am maturing you. I am getting you into a place where you are realizing that every breath that you have comes from me. Every step you take is directed by my hand. Walk in this faith, no matter what you're feeling, no matter what you're seeing, no matter what the circumstance is, because it draws us closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It draws us into this relationship. And we cry out to the Lord. And Job 35:9 says, because of the multitude of oppressions they cry out. They cry out for help because of the arm of the mighty. And Psalm 18:6 says, in my distress I call upon the Lord, and I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry came before Him, even to His ears. In Psalm 107:28, then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. There are many more references that I can go to, but I think you're getting my point. It's in our darkest time that Jesus shines the brightest. It's in our darkest place. And right now we have a brother who's in that dark place. We have a brother who's in the hospital right now in a dark place. You all know who he is. I'm not going to say his name because we're streaming, and I just don't think it would be appropriate for that to go with the stream. But I want to tell you this morning that he's in a dark place. And my prayer this morning is that God's light would shine in this dark place brighter than it's ever shone before. And that there would be hope restored. And that there would be strength given. And that there would be healing in his body. Because it's only in our dependency upon him that we find our strength. He's our source. And he is growing us in the midst of the worst possible situation we can imagine. He is not a God who is sitting at a distance just watching what's happening. He is engaged with this brother I'm talking about right this moment. He is engaging right now in his body. He is engaging right now through the saints who are praying for him. He is engaging and he is sustaining. And no matter what you feel, no matter what you see, God is still shining his light and he still has a purpose and he's still going to work it out. And I believe that because our word says, we cry out to the Lord in trouble, and He brings us out of our distresses. That's what we hang on to. That's who we are. We are dependent upon the Lord. Verses 22 through 34. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity. but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who's done this thing. You did not tell me, nor have I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the mean of these seven ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Now, one quick note I want to mention here regarding Abimelech and his name. Abimelech is a title of a ruler among the Canaanites, not a specific person's name. We read about an Abimelech before when Abraham lied to him regarding Sarah. We don't believe this is the same Abimelech. But we do see here that this particular person has a profound respect for Abraham and his God, because he's seeing God's hand on Abraham and all that he has and all the people that he has with him. And let me say this morning that our lives are witnesses to those around us. Abimelech was watching. He knew that God's hand was upon Abraham. And he was afraid. That's why he came and said, I need to make this, we need to get something on the table here. Let's make an arrangement here that you're not going to come against us, or your descendants won't come against us. We need to have this thing all in writing here. And so they made this covenant here. But when we walk in a close relationship with the Lord, people take notice. They see what's going on. And that's why we need to give God all the glory for the blessings in our lives. And this is when we need to show thanksgiving and praise, even in the midst of the darkest times. Never let our heart move away from a heart of thanksgiving and praise. Because God receives that heart of thanksgiving and praise. And in the desperate times, it's a bad, physically, emotionally, even spiritually, we're at our weakest point. But if we can keep that word of praise on our lips and that heart of thanksgiving within us, I believe God will bless that. And it may not be for our benefit at the time, but it may be a benefit for those who are watching. You say you trust God. Let me see that faith where you're at. They're watching. They want to know, is it real? Is everything you claim to be real? Then let me see it here. And they're watching. And it could be, for this reason alone, that sometimes God doesn't remove from us the hardest times in our lives right away, just for the sake of those who are watching. Just for the sake of those who are in our circle. Now, Abimelech is obviously concerned that Abraham's household has possessions and they're multiplying, and he doesn't want any issues there. So he makes this covenant with Abraham. And he wants him to deal with him and his descendants with the same kindness that he's dealt with Abraham. And Abraham swears this oath to him and then confronts him on an issue. After they get through this whole thing, and yeah, we got this thing all worked out and we're good. Now I need to tell you something. Your people have seized one of my wells. And Abimelech, well, I didn't know anything about that. Nobody told me about that until now. He didn't know anything about this conflict. And Abraham makes this covenant regarding this well by setting these ewe lambs aside, these seven lambs. And he called this place Beersheba, which literally means well of the oath or well of the seven. Well of the oath or well of the seven, which represented these seven lambs that were set aside for this oath. Now, Beersheba is referred to many times from this point on throughout Scripture. It's a landmark in many places as you go through Scripture. And Abraham now calls on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. We see Abraham maturing in his faith. He's been through over 20 years. He's seen God move in mighty ways. In tribulation, he found his dependency. And in dependency, he found his maturity. And it's the same with us today. Through everything Abraham has seen and done since he left his home, following the word of the Lord, the promise came, the doubt came, then the fleshly responses came. Then he witnessed the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he left that place and went to where he is now. And then today, in our message, the fulfillment of the promise that God has given him. He's seen all of these things. And as those that are sitting here today listening to this message, as a believer, you've seen a lot of these things. You've received the voice of the Lord. You've accepted him. You've become born again. And you've seen tribulation. You've had times in your life where you have doubts. Well, Lord, you saved me, and I believe I'm saved, but why is this happening now? Why is that happening? And I want to encourage you this morning that the Scripture, nowhere in the Bible ever tells you that when you receive Jesus Christ, that your troubles are over. What it promises you is that Jesus will be with you in those troubles. In the world, there will be great tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's what Jesus says. And he has overcome the world. And you say, well, then why am I going through it if it's overcome? It's because we're still living it out. He's not bound by time. We are. We're still walking through it. We're still going through it. So we're going to experience these hard times. We're going to experience pain. But in the midst of that, we come to this place in our walk where we are dependent upon the Lord. Our faith sustains us in the midst of the difficult times. Now, Abraham is at a good place in his walk, but he's yet to face the biggest test of his faith. We're going to cover that next week. I want you to come back. It's going to be a great study. But just remember, in all things, God is growing us. He is preparing us for all he has for us to do. See, God is a God who has a plan. And the old TV show, The A-Team, said, I love it when a plan comes together. Well, God's plan has already come together. We, by faith, just need to remain in the plan. Because if we're not in his plan, we're no plan at all. It's chaos. Now, what may appear to be chaos in the world we live in today, and it is chaos around us, but sometimes in our walk we think, Lord, this is it's a whirlwind. But God is right there. He's right there with us. He's carrying us through it. And there is a time and a season of tribulation, but there's also the season of joy, and there's a season of peace. And we need to determine in our hearts, who do we believe? What to believe? And we've chosen in our hearts as believers this day, we will serve the Lord, we will trust the Lord, and we will walk out through the tribulations and through the hurt and through the pain. Romans 5, 1 through 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom also we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also, get ready for it, glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. That's who we are in Christ. We glory in tribulations. Now, I'm not saying we laugh in mockery at them. We don't laugh in mockery at the enemy. We don't call Satan out. There's some churches and people who get real excited, and they get to dancing, and they get to chanting, and they get to stomping on Satan's head, and they get to all this stuff, you know. And hey, you know, I'm not trying to belittle anybody. I think that their heart is right. But scripturally, we're not to challenge the enemy. We say, may the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Because it's only the Lord's strength that can do it. And I don't want to line myself up with my fleshly armor and my fleshly sword and call Satan out. I don't want to do that. Michael the archangel did not want to, or Gabriel, I'm not sure it's Michael or Gabriel, that both stood up and said, over the dispute of the bones of Moses, he said, may the Lord rebuke you. Even he would not go against Satan directly. We need to maintain who we are in Christ and know our position. It's all in Jesus, it's not in us. But it's by faith that we have this. We can glory in tribulations knowing that the outcome of this tribulation will produce perseverance. Perseverance will build our character, and character will establish the hope. And our hope is in Jesus Christ. He is our hope. Don't let go of that hope. And I know it's painful. I know there are things going on in this individual's life that I mentioned a while ago that are beyond comprehension regarding the pain and the suffering. I don't understand it. And we prayed this morning, and my heart was broken because I don't have a direct word from the Lord as of yet. I pray I get one. I pray one of you will get one. I pray God will pour out His Spirit and give us the words of knowledge, the wisdom, things that we can say. But right now, I'm a blank slate when it comes to what I can say to encourage anybody. But I can point to Jesus. And I can say, Jesus is your comfort. Jesus is your hope. Jesus is your solution. Don't let go of Him in the midst of whatever it is. Do not let go of the Lord. Father, that's our prayer this morning. That we know that our flesh wants to let go sometimes. Our flesh wants to give up. Our flesh wants to try to fight it. Our flesh just can't figure it out. But Lord, it's in the Spirit that we have our hope. It's in the Spirit that we hold on to You. And the truth is that even when we feel like letting go, You still hold on. Your grip is stronger than our grip. And You said nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not persecution, not tribulation, no thing, nothing can come against or can separate us from the love of God. And that's what we hang on to this morning, Lord. We hang on to You. We hang on to who You are. We hang on to the fullness of Your Spirit, the fullness of Your Word, the fullness of the relationship we have. We hang on, and if it's even by our fingernails, Lord, I know that You still hold us. You still have Your grip on us, and You will not let us go. I pray You will see things through in our brother's life today. I pray You will bring that hope and hope maintain that hope and maintain that strength. And I pray, God, for direct and specific healing in his body right now, Lord. Any bacteria that they have found, I pray it will be removed right now in the name of Jesus. And I pray it has not gotten into all that hardware they put into his back, and that it has not reached that low place. And I pray in the name of Jesus that healing would occur even now as we speak. And I'm not demanding. I'm not commanding. I'm not telling your spirit what to do and how to do your job, Lord. We are knocking. We're asking. We're seeking. We're not going to stop. We're not going to stop. We can't stop. You're our hope. You're all we have. We beseech You. We lay our supplications before You. And we come with a heart of praise and thanksgiving for what You're doing. We come with a heart of praise and thanksgiving for what You're going to do. and we come with a heart of praise and thanksgiving, because this is the season of Thanksgiving, as everybody knows, and this is the Sunday before Thanksgiving, Lord. And every year, everybody gets prepared for the family and the big feast, the turkey, the ham, all the stuff, the trimmings. It all comes together, and everybody's worn out come Friday. But Lord, the truth of the matter is that it's not about a day set aside that we come with thanksgiving in our heart. It's every day that we come with thanksgiving. It's every day that we celebrate our relationship with you. Today is the day. And we choose to walk that out today. We thank you. We praise you. We worship you. And we pray all of these things in the name of our loving Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King. Amen and amen.